Last week we were not here. Quite a few people said, I hope you had a good vacation. We were with the youth all weekend at youth camp. It was not vacation. It was fun, but it was not vacation. It was great. And we had the opportunity, Carmen and I chose to go for a couple different reasons. One is we really wanted to get to know the youth of our church and get to meet them and talk to them in a different setting than just here on Sunday mornings. It's kind of hard sometimes to have much in-depth conversation. And the other part of it was just to serve and to be a volunteer and fill in where Matt needed us and where we were needed. So it was great to be a part of it. I would encourage you at some point to go and be a part of something like that. It was a great time with the youth and getting to know them. And I'm grateful to be back here, but I was grateful for last weekend as well. A couple of weeks ago, we were talking about Ephesians 4, 1 through 3, and about unity and about what it means to be one body. It reminded me of a couple of stories afterwards that I've actually talked a little bit about last weekend with a couple of people. But one of the stories was, because I know I've said I was not raised in church, but that doesn't mean I never had any interaction with the church when I was growing up. As a matter of fact, I had a friend of mine that was a part of a youth group at a church called North Parkersburg Baptist that tried really hard to convert me at one point, and he even got his youth pastor involved, and his name was Jim Mike Ward. And he comes up to me one day, and he says, you know, one of these days, the person you are and the person God has called you to be are going to meet, and I'd like to be there when that happens. I remember that statement. 40 years ago, almost 40 years ago. But it was a great statement because of the fact that there's things we are, and then we encounter Christ and we're something different. Something changes. Which reminded me of another story, which is a little harder, but my wife, you know, you guys have heard some of my background, some of the kind of difficulties I faced growing up. But my wife had some difficulties similar to that in her life. Maybe not the same, but equally difficult. And her mom could get really mean, like really mean. Say some horrible, horrible things when she was in a certain type of mood. We had been married about a year, year and a half. And we were up there at their house, and her mom went into one of those tirades about Carmen, saying things you wouldn't say to somebody you hated, let alone somebody that you were supposed to love. And I sat and listened to it for a couple minutes, and then all of a sudden I went, hey, you might have talked to your daughter that way, but you will not speak to my wife that way. And I walked her back across the living room and set her down on the couch. And she never did it again. But the importance of that moment was I needed her to understand that the person she was talking to was not the person she had been talking to for 27 or 28 years. It was a different person standing before her with a different identity. It was not her daughter anymore. It was now my wife. And if I was going to say any similar phrase that Paul is using in this entire book is to say to us, hey, you are not who you used to be. You're different. And where he talked about corporate unity in verses 1 through 3, in these verses, 7 through 13, he starts to, and 4 through 6, in these verses, he starts to make it more personal. To say to us, look, you've been gifted individually, not just collectively. And those gifts were meant to make you grow in Christ. And in your growing, we get to grow together. We're different. We're not the same. I remember the first time that I ever got to be involved in church discipline. It's always a fun topic. We talked about it Wednesday night if you were in that Bible study. But the person was just a mean-spirited person. They said horrible things. They did horrible things. They always found something to complain about. I know that sometimes we think our spiritual gifting is complaining, but there is no such gift. It doesn't exist. It tells us to remove all bitterness and malice, not to gain it and grow it. But this person was like that. And I went and I said, look, we got to do something about this. We can't keep letting this person, who was in a leadership position, continue to act this way and talk this way and treat people this way. And they said, well, that's just the way she is. She's always been like that. And I said, no, that's the way she was. And if she's in Christ, we're called to be something new, something different. Amen. It might be what you were before you met him, but it's not what you're supposed to be after you meet him. If so, we're not only testifying to ourselves, he has no power to change us. We're testifying to the world, he has no power to change us. There's something different. When we meet Christ, it changes. We're no longer what we were. Now we're what we're becoming. We're changing. We're becoming something new. So I want you to keep that in mind as we study these verses today, because what he's telling us is each one of us has received gifts that we're supposed to use in service to Christ and in service to one another. So let's pray and we'll get started on our message today. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather and to praise and to sing worship to you. But Lord, I pray that our hearts are open to the words that you have for us in Scripture today, Lord, that we might learn from it, that we might internalize it, allow it to change our hearts and our approach and the way we just approach our gatherings and our lives. Help us to remember our new identity, Lord, who we are in you, what we're becoming and what you're changing us into and growing us into through the work of your Spirit in our lives and the people that you bring around us. Help us, Lord, to be gifted to grow. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. The title of this message is Gifted to Grow. We're gifted for growth. It really focuses on these verses, Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? And he who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, and that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. We're actually going to be on these verses for the next 2 weeks, so you could read them this week, pray through them, read whatever you want to about them, but we'll be on these same passages next week. This week, we're going to talk about this gifted to grow and how we're each gifted through the measure of God's gifts. So verse 7 says that, but grace was given to each one of us according to the gift, according to the measure of Christ's gift. Every believer, every single one of us has been graced by Christ. Every single one of us, if we are believers, if we have surrendered our life to the Lordship of Christ, have been graced, gifted this grace by God. But this grace isn't just about spiritual salvation, it's also about spiritual empowerment. He enables us to become what he is calling us to be. You are gifted. You have something to contribute to the body of Christ. Each one of us. We're all gifted and have something to contribute to the body of Christ. I know sometimes we think about that collectively, but I want you to think about it today individually. There is a gift that you have received from Christ that was meant to be used for His glory and for the benefit of the body of Christ. Individually, we have those promises. If you're not using your gift, the body is missing something vital. We need the gifts of the Spirit that He brings. It's one of the things that I have always loved about church in general is the fact that we have everything we need to be successful for Christ in the body of Christ, in the church. Sometimes we think, well, you know, we don't have this or we don't have that. Well, we have those things. It's just the people that are gifted with them are choosing not to exercise them at the moment for one reason or another. If you're not using your gift, this body is missing something vital. We need each other. But more than that, internally and individually, we need to recognize the giftings that God has given us, because we'll experience Christ in an entirely new way when you step into the giftings that He's given you. I remember back when I was first saved, about a year later, I started to feel like maybe God had something else in store for me. And initially, I thought it was going to be in worship ministry. I remember going to our worship leader and saying, I want to be you when I grow up. But that wasn't where it was. I knew He was stirring. There was something there. I began to feel like maybe it was ministry, like speaking, which was terrifying. I read my testimony. I made my wife walk on stage with me and stand there. I read the paper, and that was all I would do. I wouldn't look at anybody. I wouldn't raised my head, and as soon as I was done, I walked immediately off the stage. But I knew there was some pull, some tug, some push. Delivered my first sermon in my living room. It took 42 minutes. When I got on stage, it took 18. It's amazing how much faster you can talk when you're nervous. I probably sounded like an auctioneer. But I did that sermon. I wrote that sermon in like 25 minutes, 30 minutes. And it was on the two faces of Fairlawn. That's what I called the title of it. And the reason why I did that was because Fairlawn Baptist Church, where I was saved, the first time I went there, it was a very different church. Carmen invited me when she first got saved in 2001, and I went there, and it was like high school. There was all these cliques everywhere, and people that wouldn't talk to you, and thought you had to look a certain way, talk a certain way, dress a certain way. It was all cliquish. It was like high school all over again. I thought, I didn't like high school. Why in the world would I want to come to this church? And the next time I came back, they had had a real revival in their church, and there was a unity of the body that I had never really experienced before. And my point to them was, from now on, every time somebody opens the doors of the building, you have a choice which one of these two faces you're going to show them. Every church has that choice. The difference was, when I went back, people were stepping into their gifting, accepting the fact that they were vital to the body of Christ. They were loving each other, exhorting each other, and loving well the people that walked through the door. They were using their gifts. And we get those gifts from someone who has all the power in the world to bring those things to bear and to give us the confidence to step behind a pulpit and deliver a message. Verses 8 through 10, it says, therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus is that king. He descended to earth, yes, to live, suffer, and to die. He descended into death, into grave, and then ascended in victory. And now, from his exalted throne, he gives spiritual gifts to his church. All of his church. All of us that have the Spirit in us have the power to do what God is calling us to do. Each one of us. You're not reliant on a pastor to do it for you, or an evangelist to do it for you, or for a deacon board to do it for you, or a Sunday school teacher to do it for you. All of those things are there to help equip you, which he talks about in a couple of verses. But you have the power in you to live Christ in front of other people. He's there. He's already there. He defeated, his death defeated sin. His resurrection defeated death. His ascension released gifts into his people. To the point that he tells his disciples an astounding statement and says, "It is better for you that I go to be with the Father. Because if I go to be the Father, the Comforter will come. The Holy Spirit will come. The power that is now at work in us as believers in Christ." But he didn't just save us to have a good place to sit. He saved us to have a good place to serve. This church, all churches, are supposed to be a launching pad, not like a safe haven. It's not like we're playing tag and this is home base and you're safe when you run here. This is where you're supposed to like regroup and run out and start tagging everybody. It's a launching pad. It's not not just a safe space. He saved us to have a good place to serve. I've heard the analogy before. You probably have too. It's all over the place now. But it's the difference between a cruise ship and a battleship, right? Cruise ship, you come to consume and be entertained and be comfortable and catered to. Battleship, you come to ready yourself for engagement. This is supposed to be a battleship, not a cruise ship. And you guys are gifted to be the weapons we send out, that Christ sends out. We walk in the room. I said it a couple weeks ago. You walk in the room, you're walking into a dark place when you walk out of this place into this world. I know we're getting ready to celebrate July 4th. I am certainly grateful to be an American and to live in America, but don't fool yourself into believing that the world around you is not dark and needs light. We have been gifted to serve. We've been given the gifts of leadership, and we see that in churches. He tells us in 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, and the evangelists, and the shepherds, and teachers. The apostles were pioneers of the gospel, the sent ones. The prophets speak God's truth with clarity and conviction. The evangelists proclaim the gospel and bring people to Christ. Shepherds care for and guide the flock. Teachers root people in sound doctrine and scripture. These roles are gifts to the church, not celebrities. They're not superstars. They're not untouchable leaders. They exist to empower you. The teaching that I do up here, while I hope that there's things that engage you and you're somewhat entertained by what I say, I would much rather you apply what is up here and said than just be enjoying the message. I hope that when we talk about these things, there's some conviction and compilation to go forward and to implement those things and live them out in your life. I don't know if you've ever seen an APEST model, APEST. It's a a tool that they use sometimes with pastors in seminary, and they say, which one of these things are you most gifted in? Are you more apostle, prophet, evangelist, shepherd, teacher? And the point is as a pastor, you need to have a little bit of all of those things, but which one is your strength? Because whatever is your strength, not only do you need to work on the weaknesses, but you need to concentrate on this strength. It's like spiritual gifts tests. If you haven't taken one of those, there's all kinds of them available online. I would encourage you to go take one. Find out what it is that you're gifted in. And then find a way to implement and use it in service to the body of Christ. Sometimes we say, well, I'm not gifted at anything. No, you're gifted at something. You might not be using any of your giftings, but you are gifted at something. I did a sermon a few years ago on the body of Christ, and I said, sometimes we think we're all stomachs and butts. We're just supposed to sit there and consume. But you're not. We're called to be the hands and feet, the eyes, the ears. We're called to be a lot of things. The only time it mentions stomachs in the Bible is usually a bad thing. Their God was their stomach. The only time that you see the sit on your butt phrase, it doesn't say that in the Bible, but if it did say that in the Bible, it would be talking about the fact of people refusing to move, refusing to follow God. Each one of us is empowered by the Spirit with a particular gift that's meant to benefit the body of Christ. If you don't know what that gift is yet in your life, you need to be about pursuing it. Find out what it is. Step into it. Be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit when He pushes you and pulls you. And back when I was thinking I might be called to ministry, I remember thinking, if I say this out loud to anyone, I'm actually going to have to do something about it. So I wouldn't say it. Carmen could tell I was tortured about something, but I was not going to say I'm called to be a pastor, because then I would end up here. Because I think sometimes the reason why we haven't discovered our spiritual gift is we're afraid of what it might compel us to do. I would encourage you. One of the greatest blessings of my life has been stepping into the gifting that God gave me. And you will never experience Christ the way you were meant to without stepping into that calling. You've been gifted. It exists to empower you. We're meant to equip the saints as pastors and teachers, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It's not so we can celebrate your gift to the point that you get the big head. It's so we can celebrate your gift to the point we all get the big head. We all start to believe in ourselves. We all start to have confidence. We all start to believe in the transforming power of Christ. We all believe in the fact that the Spirit can equip you to what He has called you to do. But it's important to remember that ministry is not just what pastors do. Ministry is what the church does. I would like to think I'm really good at multitasking. But one of the evaluative methods that I use, even when I'm talking to personnel that were either under me in the secular world or under me in the church, is capacity. What I mean by capacity is, Matt gave us a fairly decent exhibition of it back in the prayer room this morning. He juggled like three or four things. All of us can juggle a certain amount of balls in our lives. All of us can. But if you can juggle eight and somebody throws the ninth one in there, you're in trouble. Bottom line is I cannot do all the ministry that God has called this church to do. But we can. together, exercising our gifts, we can do the ministry that this church is called to do. It's not just pastors who do it. I used the analogy before about football games. We sit in the stands and cheer for the people on the field. As a believer in Christ, you're called to be on the field, not in the stands. You have a part to play in the success or failure of the church. It's one of the reasons why I kind of bristle a little bit when somebody says, well, the reason why the church has declined is because of the pastor. It's not just because of him. I can promise you that. And the success of the church isn't just because of him either. It's not just your music program that makes the church grow or shrink. It's your attitude towards those things. It's your willingness to step into service of Christ. You're on your own. It's your willingness to serve in volunteer roles in the church. I went down there this past weekend, for instance, to serve as just whatever Matt asked me to do. Not as Matt's boss or the pastor of the church. Just find some place to serve and you'll be amazed what your gift through the Holy Spirit can do to grow our church and the kingdom of God. But if you keep sitting, watching everyone else exercise theirs, we'll always only be able to juggle so many balls. If you're in Christ, you're a saint. And if you're a saint, you're a minister of Christ. The job of church leadership is not to entertain or impress. It's to equip you. And to equip you for some very specific things. To serve, to teach, to give, to encourage, to disciple, to lead. When every believer takes ownership over their gift, the body grows stronger. The goal of all of this is the maturity in Christ. He tells us in 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The end game is spiritual maturity. My kids, I love my kids. I got to spend time with them yesterday. It was a great time. But when they were younger, they seemed to really believe that my job was to do nothing more than get them what they wanted, when they wanted it, and if I didn't do that, then I'd have trouble. Thank goodness they grew up and a little maturity came in. Doesn't mean they still don't want me to get them things, but it does mean they understand if I can't. Does mean that they contribute where they can. The point is that the body grows in Christ as we recognize the gifts we have of our own and we begin to exercise those in service to God and to one another, we mature. And suddenly it's not so much about what everybody else gets you. It becomes a whole lot more about what you get to do with everybody. Instead of consumers, we become contributors. We grow into the likeness of Christ, who, having equality with God, became a servant. We are growing into Christ, the head of the church, and the goal isn't bigger crowds, fancier services, or flashier programs. Those things may come as we mature in Christ, and they may not. The goal will remain the same, to find our unity in Him and to grow in Christ's likeness. The goal is Christ's likeness. We measure growth not by numbers, but how deeply we love, how clearly we know Christ, how united we are in faith, and how faithfully we serve. When my kids were young, we bought them some remote control cars. I remember thinking it was the greatest gift ever, mainly because I had always wanted one when I was younger. Of course, they're a little different now. They're a lot more advanced than they were when I was a kid. But still, I bought them. I bought a Hulk one and I think it's Captain America one. Spider-Man. Spider-Man and Hulk. That's what the two of them were. You know how many times they played with those? Never. Not one time. They went in their closets. And I found them years later, broken, under other stuff, and played with them myself. But the point is, if you don't unwrap the gift, if you don't use the gift that God has given you, it's useless. It's pointless. I would encourage you, unwrap the gift of God's grace that He has given you. Find where He is calling you to serve, and then serve well to His glory and out of a gratitude that flows out of hearts that know that Christ is now the one yelling, "Hey!" He or she is not who they used to be. Something new has come. And we have the chance as a church to show that to a world around us that desperately wants something to change. So are you using God's gift, the grace gift that Jesus gave you? Are you letting others equip you, or are you sitting on the sidelines? Are you helping to build up the body, or just consuming spiritual content? Are you maturing, or just maintaining? Every believer is gifted, and every gift is needed, and every gift has a purpose. You have a vital part to play in the ministry of Colonial Heights Baptist Church. And you've been given the power you need to step in and practice that gift through the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. So unwrap the gift. Use the gift. Grow the gift. Because when the body works together, the world sees Christ in us. And when they see Christ in us, it changes everything. It changes everything. It did for me, and it will for others. It always has. His word, His work does not lack power. His people just seem to forget that they have any power. You have been gifted to grow in Christ-likeness. Unwrap the gift. Our time of response today is more about setting up for communion. We're going to practice communion as we close out our service today. And, you know, as we do this, it's supposed to serve as a reminder of all that Christ has done. And given the message, maybe it's a good time to reflect on what it is that God has gifted you with and what you're supposed to be using it for. Maybe it's a good time to pray to God to help you to see the gifting you might have, or how you might practice it, how you might employ it to the furtherance of the gospel and the building up of the body of Christ. We're going to take just a few short minutes to reflect, and then we'll begin to hand out the elements of the Lord's Supper. You know, right below the verses that we often read in 1 Corinthians 11, it says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." I would encourage you during this time of response, pray through, think through who you are in Christ, and what that's supposed to mean, and think about the results it's producing. It's a great time for repentance. It's a great time for restoration. It's a great time for revival. During this time, I would encourage you to reflect on those things. I'm going to pray for us. We'll go to our time of response. If the deacons would go ahead and come forward, as soon as we give that a few minutes for reflection, we'll go ahead and get started with our communion. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to hear your word, to be empowered by it, to be strengthened, and to understand, Lord, that you have gifted each of us in unique ways that collectively display you to the world around us. Help us, Lord, to realize our need for one another. Help us individually, Lord, to realize that you have gifted us and called us to serve somewhere, in some way. Help us, Lord, to see clearly what those ways are. Move us when we need moved. Draw us near when we need drawn near. But Lord, help us to see the gifts you have given us and to use them in your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.